That was the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir singing Psalm 34. I want to say welcome back to you who are joining us on Facebook Live. We're back in our study of the book of Revelation. I'm Pastor Adrian Powell from Faith Community Church of God, 4203 Alkire Road in Grove City. We have Sunday services at 10:30. Sunday school at 9:30, and we do adhere to social distancing guidelines and request that you have your temperature taken at the door and make sure you have your mask when you visit. It's been nearly a month since our last examination of the book of Revelation, and we've had a lot of upheaval in our nation that I had not addressed to this point. But I think that it's time to take a look at that. We need always to be engaged in our nation's activities, but not to the degree that it takes precedent over our spiritual lives. You have to always have a balanced approach to anything that has anything to do with the politics or the kingdoms of this world, because what we are concerned about are the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. So we have to approach everything with a Christian mindset and worldview. We as Christians are to have the world and its obstacles, paths, and motivations put through the prism of the Bible. And just as light is colorless and as it exists in nature, when you put it through a prism, you see the constituent colors. So we need to put our lives through the prism of the Bible to see that all of our parts align with what the biblical text says that we as Christians need to do. Whenever Christians get so enamored with politics and the world's ideas, be they left or right, their belief system becomes compromised to the point that they no longer have the ability to distinguish between what is Christian thought and political thought. Yet time and time again, Jesus tells the disciples and others that His kingdom is not of this world. I don't doubt that we're on the cusp of some unprecedented upheaval and strife, mainly because of what I have just indicated, the inability to separate political life from religious motivation and the use of worldly methods to achieve what should be spiritual goals. When the two get mixed, we're worshiping the same idols as the children of Israel did when they were conquered by the Babylonians, the Greeks, and the Romans. The idols of corruption and compromise caused them to be, instead of children of Israel, the children of chicanery. They became desirous of access to power, seeking to be in the room where it happens rather than seeking admission to the throne room of God. Those who have done so have forgotten James 4:4 tells us that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And Jesus told the disciples in Matthew's gospel that you can't serve both God and money. Christians are going to have to be faithful to their God or be faithful to their political parties and pastimes. They'll have to decide whether their loyalty is to their cause, be it liberal or conservative, or they will have to seek to expand the kingdom by evangelism of all, even those you may have disagreements with. Now we'll begin our study of chapter 10 in chapter 11, but before that we'll review chapter 10 before moving on. John had been describing some terrible scenes in chapter 9, and we've seen him describe that a full third of humanity has been wiped off the face of the earth by the plagues that have been unleashed upon the earth. We see the possibility of that happening as we live right now. War has raged. A demonic army has been loosed. Plagues has sprouted up, and water has been turned so bitter that it cannot be drunk. The judgment of God is unleashed upon the world as the seven seals are broken and unleashed. Some commentators believe that these judgments began in John's day and will continue until the return of Christ. Some think the trumpets blown by the angels cover that same period of time, but with greater intensity than the seven seals. Now, regardless of the view, John sees another angelic being descended from the heavens during an interlude between the sixth and seventh trumpets. And since it's an interlude, let me address some questions that some may have about faith, such as, how do I know that my faith is strong enough to last until Jesus come or I pass away? The issue is not whether you have the faith to be strong, but whether your faith is of the type that will maintain your strength. And it's not your faithfulness, but the faithfulness of Jesus Christ that keeps us by the power of his resurrection. We are not kept by our own doing, but by the power of God. And just as we're not saved by our good works, but we're saved to do good works as a way of showing our world that we are the children of God. Only believers can be faithful by doing what they know to be right and to show the love of God in Jesus Christ. As John gives the description of the angels, we're told that he is clothed in clouds, has a rainbow on his head, has a face like the sun, and feet like pillars of fire. And his right foot was on the sea, and his left foot was on the land. This gives indication that this angel has authority over all the earth, both land and sea. And before the judgment are unleashed, there was a time of sin as was never seen before in history. We know that Paul was telling us about that in Romans chapter 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, mainly his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. The angel raises his hand and swore by him who lives forever and ever that there would be no longer any delay. But here's the interesting thing. In the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, this is when this occurs. There's an interlude of the judgment upon the earth for its sinfulness. Through all human history, God has been patient and gracious, even allowing common grace to fill the world, even though the people refused to listen to the message of his divine word revealed by his son, Jesus Christ. Now we come to that mystery of God that is finished. Remembering that in the New Testament, a mystery is not something scary or spooky, but is something that's been hidden away, something that only those who are given privy to that mystery are able to interpret. You had to be a member of the club in order to understand what those mysteries were. But the mystery, if you review the major and minor prophets, you know that salvation is offered to the people of God, and judgment will come upon their enemies. God promises that they will not only be vindicated, but the day of the vengeance of the Lord will come as well. So you are not to seek vengeance on others, but allow the Lord to repay. Every soul who does not confess the Lord Jesus Christ will be subject to the pains inflicted upon humanity, but will also be liable for the second death. The voice from heaven tells John to take the scroll from the angel standing on the land and the sea and to execute judgment throughout the world. John is told to eat, open the little scroll and eat it, but it would be sweet in his mouth, but bitter in his stomach. This is to indicate the sweetness of the Word of God in supplying us what we need in the knowledge of God, but the bitterness in his stomach would be how the world has an effect upon those who are preaching the gospel. When he did this, John was told that he needed to prophesy about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Always remember that the size of the church is not necessarily a sign of a blessing of a ministry. And just as it's not necessary to have wealth or riches or houses, because those things become an end unto themselves. People get lost in them or enamored of them rather than seeking for God. Now we come to chapter 11, verses 1 to 14. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it's given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days. Clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone should harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky so that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that is symbolically called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to place them in the tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets have been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after 3.5 days, of the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is to come. John is given a measuring rod and told to take measure of the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. This is saying, in effect, that man and his worship are always judged by the standards of God. Sometimes people think that they can do whatever they wish in worship, but God has a standard which he will not compromise on. Further, believers like John who have that standard are responsible to judge by that standard in order to avoid apostasy or turning away from the true faith, and are to be the instrument to turn men to Christ and to pure, true worship. Regardless of what man thinks, the only thing that counts is God's standard of both our lives and our worship. My two witnesses, it doesn't simply say the two witnesses, but to my two witnesses, that fact that it uses my in the original text puts an emphasis on the personal relationship that the witnesses are. They belong to him and we belong to him and are put on this earth to serve God and serve him only. And the only way we can truly be in close fellowship with God is to be effective and walking with him on a daily basis. The words witness, prophesy, and sackcloth point us to the nature and character of their ministry. Witness is the Greek word martyrs and refers to the witnesses or testimony of those men to the divine truth of God. Sackcloth refers to the very coarse, dark cloth often made of hair and worn like a sack, expressing mourning, repentance, and judgment. Their message will be essentially the message of that of John the Baptist, that of announcing the coming judgment and calling men to repent. For 1260 days, in Scripture, a prophetic year is 360 days. Thus, 1260 days equals 3.5 years. When they finish their testimony, they have accomplished or completed their task. The result of that is souls being saved and glory coming unto God. Then the beast comes out of the abyss to make war on them, overcome and kill them. This beast is mentioned here for the first time of one of 36 references to the beast in the book of Revelation. Since chapter 13 describes and develops that, we'll skip over that for right now. But here we're told that he comes to make war, overcomes and kills the two witnesses of God. Their ministry has been diametrically opposed to his purposes, so the beast goes all out to hush up their testimony, which he is unable to do until the end. The word translated symbolically in verse 8 is the Greek term pneumatikos, meaning spiritually or pertaining to the spirit or caused by the spirit. Jerusalem is called Egypt, which stands for the world system, and Sodom, which refers to the flesh. The city has become totally reprobate along with the rest of the world. According to verse 9, it's apparent that great throngs of people from all over the world, come to view the bodies and see the victory of the beast. Again, we see the fiendishness and monstrous rebellion of man and the hardness of his heart against God. And those who dwell on earth, literally those dwellings settled upon the earth. In practical terms, these are unbelievers, for those who are totally at home on the earth and devoid of any heavenly hope, concern, or desires. Those who seek to change things by worldly methods for worldly power and wish to obtain worldly influence. Those are those who dwell upon the earth. They will have a party and make a holiday because of the death of the two witnesses. They're in the present tense, those words, rejoice and make merry, and send gifts is in the future tense. This is all going to happen to draw attention to the certainty of the destruction of those who are coming away from the kingdom of God and continue in the kingdom of darkness of the world. Once they have this inverted type of Christmas celebration, by celebrating the two witnesses' death, the world system is well on its way to being totally unable to turn from its witnesses because the second woe is past and the third woe is about to begin. Verses 15 to 19. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worship God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both great and small, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. When God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple, there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and earthquake, and heavy hail." Verse 15 tells us that the seventh angel sounded, saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." If you're a fan of Handel's Messiah like I am, you'll recognize that that's part of the bridge section of the Hallelujah chorus. If not, you should understand what he is telling us. God controls all the kingdoms of this world, good, bad, and indifferent. Understand that. And nothing, absolutely nothing, happens without God's permissive will. As Bishop Benjamin Franklin Reed once said at Anderson Camp Meeting, the devil has to get permission for everything because he's God's devil. Let me say that again. The devil has to get permission for everything because he is God's devil. Let that sink in for a while and you'll get it. We see that worship, praise, and thanksgiving is what we're going to be doing in heaven forevermore as the age of the old heavens and the old earth begins to come to a close. The things that occupy us in this life will trouble us no more. But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to repent and come into right relationship with Christ. There's nothing more important that you do in this life than understand that the cross was meant as a symbol of suffering and shame by which Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin, the sin that we could never personally pay. But by his sinless life, his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead, he provided a way for us to come into right relationship with God by trusting that the impossible came true. God came and died the death that I should have died, paid the debt I could not pay to allow me to become adopted into his kingdom as a joint heir with Jesus. I hope you've enjoyed our time together, and we'll see you again next week.